Good evening and welcome to our midweek contemplative worship service. It's good to see each of you here tonight in the room. And we send the love of God to you wherever you might be and whenever you might watch this service. Tonight we'll be hearing a beautiful mystic writer by the name of Gregory of Nyssa, paired with the reading from the book of Ephesians. The theme tonight is on the extraordinary gift of self-discovery and growing in knowledge and understanding, and how that's a lifelong journey. And one of the greatest gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us is being our teacher to reveal new things to us and bring understanding. So perhaps you have a question in your life you're living with, a situation that needs more light, more clarity. And let us ponder and offer these things to God, that through this service and our time together, we would be given insight, revelation, and understanding. So we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of Love. Amen.
The first reading is taken from Gregory of Nyssa, Life of Moses. I said that it is also impossible for those who pursue the life of virtue to attain perfection. The meaning of this statement will be explained. The Divine One is Himself the Good, in the primary and proper sense of the word, whose very nature is goodness. This he is, and he is so named, and is known by this nature. See then, it has not been demonstrated that there is any limit to virtue except evil. And since the divine does not admit of an opposite, we hold the divine nature to be unlimited and infinite. Certainly, whoever pursues true virtue participates in nothing other than God, because he is himself absolute virtue. Since then, those who know what is good by nature desire participation in it. And since this good has no limit, the participant's desire itself necessarily has no stopping place, but stretches out with the limitless. It is therefore undoubtedly impossible to attain perfection, since, as I have said, perfection is not marked off by limits. The one limit of virtue is the absence of a limit. How then would one arrive at the sought-for boundary when he can find no boundary? Although, on the whole, my argument has shown that what is sought for is unattainable, one should not disregard the commandment of the Lord which says, "Therefore be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." For in the case of those things which are good by nature, even if men of understanding were not able to attain to everything, by attaining even to a part, they could yet gain a great deal. We would show great diligence not to fall away from the perfection which is attainable, but to acquire as much as is possible. To that extent, let us make progress within the realm of what we seek, For the perfection of human nature consists perhaps in its very growth in goodness. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with this eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. May these readings nourish our journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
There's a great deal that we can learn from St. Paul's writing here in the book of Ephesians. And beginning with the fact that sometimes we don't know everything, and little by little, more is revealed. And that's a beautiful principle for all of us to hold on to in our spiritual journeys, especially if we come to places where we feel stuck, lost, at a loss for words or understanding. We come to these places where we feel like we're dead in the water. I've been reading about sea explorers before Columbus and before the great explorations that happened from Spain and Portugal. And there are these things called the prevailing winds. But what's most interesting is that where prevailing winds come together, one direction colliding with the other direction, there is this place called the forlorn, so the dead zone, where a ship can just drift, not in one way or the other, not catching the easterlies or the westerlies, but just in between. It's a very bad spot to find yourself in. And one of the problems that many people face on the spiritual journey is kind of this dead zone, this forlorn place where we cease growing, where we cease going, where we don't have any wind in our sails sometimes. It doesn't last, but when we're going through it, it's also a time where we might experience not chemical depression per se, although that might be occurring, but a spiritual depression, a kind of forlornness, a malaise. And what ends up unfolding is sometimes a touch of laziness, a touch of sadness, or even melancholia. And that melancholia keeps you from growing or reading or being interested in anything spiritual. And these are oftentimes associated or called dark nights of the soul or dark nights of the spirit. So they're a part of our spiritual journey. And I think it's a practical takeaway from a passage like this to just see how the Spirit works in people's lives and how the Spirit works in human history and how God works in this cosmos. So just a few insights from the passage to kind of unfold this, the remedy in a certain sense for this state that all of us can enter into, the doldrums, the place where there's no wind in our sails and we don't know which way to go. But the first thing I wanted to draw out here is that there is a truth to the fact that we're oftentimes learner ready. And until we're learner ready, until the learner is ready to hear something, we will never hear it. And many times I've been in a situation where someone says something to me and I think, that's awesome, thank you, I finally get it. And they say, well, I've been telling you that for a long time. Verse 5 says, these things were not known prior as they are now. These things that were revealed to St. Paul were not known prior as they are now. The key isn't to say that they were never known. It's not what the text says. It doesn't say they were never known. The mystery was never known. What it says is the mystery wasn't known in the way it is now known. And this is very important because it hints at the truth of progressive revelation, that little by little by little, there's something being revealed. And what this thing being revealed is, he calls the mystery made known to me by revelation. The mystery is what we're really interested in. The mystery that holds us, the mystery that we ponder, the mystery that is God, the mystery that is the purpose of our life, the mystery that is what is the choice to make in this situation, the mystery of what if, what's next, the mystery of why does the door not open, the mystery of what door will open, the mystery of what is the purpose of my life, the mystery of what will happen to this beloved, what will become of them, what will they do, what now, Lord? All these are mysteries, but they're even deeper mysteries, like what is the purpose of a lifetime, and what is theosis? Can I grow in perfection to God likeness? Can I grow in goodness, as Gregory of Nyssa says? He says the ultimate purpose of growth is to grow in goodness, and that's as close as we can get to perfection, to keep increasing in goodness, that goodness fills our sails. And that mystery is continuously being revealed, how we are made good in each of our lives. So it's not known in the same way that it will be known. You can't know something now, but later you will know it more. And that means that bridge that breaches what you don't know to what you will know, that bridge is called revelation. The mystery is crossed by the bridge of revelation. And that's everything that he's saying here. And you can go through this passage and see it as a template, not just for St. Paul or the saints or these holy people or the scriptures, but as a process for each of our lives. And here's the thing to remember is that the mystery is made known more clearly to him by way of revelation, and that revelation then brings understanding and wisdom. And that's the case for all of us. The unknown question mark is crossed by the bridge of revelation, which leads to the certainty of understanding. And when you have that deep understanding, it's an understanding that increases by faith. Faith seeking understanding, and understanding that is informed by faith. They go hand in hand. So really what is most interesting here is what is and how do we get this revelation that he has been given? What is this revelation that reveals and unpacks the mystery? He goes on to explain what the mystery is, and I'll get to that in a second, but what's most interesting is, for all of us, how do we get more of this revelation? Where is it that we can go to receive this revelation? Now, for St. Paul, he's hearkening back clearly to the event of his lifetime that shaped his lifetime, that changed his lifetime, a midlife moment, a midpoint in his career spiritually that was a total conversion. One day he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a highly trained PhD theologian in the Jewish tradition, and then within a second of an encounter with the living presence, he is transformed and he can't even think straight. He can't even see straight. He doesn't even know who he is. And he has to go away into the desert for 3 years, probably receiving spiritual formation to try and integrate this revelation that it was so shocking to his whole system and probably to his whole nervous system. This was a revelation that apparently only he heard. It was a blinding revelation. And so this is an invitation for all of us to recognize that on our spiritual journeys, we may not be able to explain the revelation we're given. And maybe it's best that we don't try and tell other people or explain the revelation. He simply just declares it, that he received the revelation, and then lives from that revelation by teaching and preaching with this level of understanding, this new level of understanding. So we shouldn't spend too much time trying to articulate the revelations we're given, but simply live from that state of understanding that the revelation has inculcated in us and given to us. Live from the understanding and don't explain the revelation. But here's the thing, don't hide from or stop asking for those revelations. This is the beauty of the Christian revelation and the Christian truth, that it's based on people staying open to the Spirit so that God can do new things to those and through those who are listening. And sometimes God does new things and speaks new things in ways and to those that you'd never expect, the least among us. And that's a beautiful thing. The church, for 2,000 years now, increasingly constricted itself into dogma and made it very difficult for people to receive revelation and not be ostracized or not be made fun of or not be thrown out or even in many cases killed. Because the revelation that they were getting was not controllable by the authority or the authorities. When church becomes like that, it becomes difficult for the Spirit to flourish in a community. It can also swing to the extreme. And in the Middle Ages, in the 1300s and 1400s, there was a spiritual movement that did great glorious things and also caused great difficulty, because the line between unfruitful heresy and fruitful spiritual truth is very, very narrow. It's hard to tell when you've crossed into the easterlies to the westerlies until the wind starts to fill your sail and you realize you're going in the wrong direction. That historical event that happened in the 1300s and 1400s was known as the Beguines. 200,000, perhaps even a million women gave themselves up to spiritual devotion, to live in small communities. But it also became a place of great heresy, and there were many, many people that died because of it, because the church constricted down. Their great teachers and great leaders were part of the high flourishing of Christian mysticism. People like Meister Eckhart, Johann Rosebeck, and many others were part of this extraordinary spiritual flourishing of new insights and revelation. And so if you keep the revelation to yourself, it's safe and good. And that is a beautiful thing, especially when it comes to things that other people haven't experienced or been revealed to them. Now, St. Paul was one of the unique people who was given a charge to share this revelation with other people. And it caused all sorts of suffering in his life. He identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he experienced tremendous sufferings, physical sufferings, beatings. He was ostracized in a very difficult life, living out that fulfillment to share the revelation that was given to him with other people by way of his preaching. That's a hard life. It's much easier to keep the revelation to yourself and let it be a source of inspiration and guidance for your life. But some people, as a part of their revelation, are commanded and can do nothing but speak what they've been given. And to those people, they're called prophets. And what does Jesus say about the prophets? Everyone kills the prophets. It's not a line of work anyone should aspire to. And so there is wisdom in keeping what has been revealed to you, to yourself. The second thing about being a part of this revelation process is that the revelation that comes sometimes is one in parts, and we know this to be true, but it's not as if revelation always comes all at once. And so to stay open to what is still yet to come. And this leads us to the principle of humility when it comes to spiritual revelation. Because if God has only revealed this much in the past and is now revealing this now in the present, then one can stay humble to say there might be more coming to be revealed in the future. So I don't know everything. So I stay open. I stay listening. I stay humble. And that humility is the great virtue of all who have been given the gift of revelation. And lastly, to understand this, the fruit of the revelation, and that what is revealed is this increasing understanding of what Christ is. And he goes on to talk about how now Christ was the mystery that was revealed, that was held from all ages past. It was held in secret even to the principalities and the powers of the cosmos. All the different levels and dimensions of existence, this mystery was held in secret and now has been revealed. And this mystery is Christ. And in particular, the mystery of Christ, the mark of the mystery of Christ, is increasing wholeness and integration of that which was fragmented and separated. So the mark of Christ, the fruit of Christ, the indication, the aroma that Christ is being more and more and more present and the mystery more and more revealed in a person's life, in a community, is increasing wholeness, harmony, and oneness. Not oneness of disappearing into that oneness, but a oneness of distinction. So an I and a thou. So I, you know, we don't meld into complete robots or automatons. We are unique individuals, but there's this oneness, and that is Christ. And that's the revelation, that's the mystery that was revealed to St. Paul, that God was doing something completely new, not keeping things divided into the Gentiles and the Jews, not keeping them divided into these are my people and these people aren't. There was a revelation that said this is now no longer the way it is. This is now no longer God's economy. And how hard it would have been to be Paul as a Jewish person, how hard it would have been for him to accept all these Gentiles. How hard it would have been for him to let go of this dogma, this theology that was so cherished to him, and stay open to the new in this extraordinary revelation of oneness. Now the Gentiles are brought in. Now the Gentiles are part. And it's this new thing called the church. And that's the new revelation that God is about. And it's been hidden, but now revealed, even to the principalities and powers of the cosmos. And the church now is the safeguard of this precious mystery of oneness in Christ, revealed in Christ, that Paul is preaching. Unfortunately, the last 2,000 years of preaching Christ has led to more fragmentation, not more oneness and union. And that's a shame. It's really something that the church needs to repent of. But again, it's a real indicator that sometimes people aren't ready to learn the new revelation and integrate it. However, what people like Ilya Delio and others like Teilhard de Chardin and the whole understanding of the evolutionary movement of consciousness is helping us see is that perhaps now humankind is ready to understand, and churches like the Church of Conscious Harmony and other places and other resources that are out there can help, as it were, evolve Christianity in language, both in content and expression and experience, in a way that models this oneness and that declares to the cosmos this understanding and the great mystery that God wishes for humankind. What's so encouraging to me, and maybe somewhat tiresome, is that it takes so long in this time frame, that it's as if humankind is so slow on the uptake, and that we're so slow as a species. And just 500 years ago, those same Spanish people, those conquistadors and the Portuguese, landing in the New World, were doing horrors to the innocent tribal people that were there in the island of Cuba and the island that would become called Puerto Rico. And you could read about this, these people in the name of Christ devouring and damaging. And it just continues. So we can get the revelation really wrong and run with it in a very wrong way. And so to stay open to the mystery, to stay open to what God is revealing in each of our lives, and to then stay grounded by way of humility and by way of community and sharing with your spiritual friends what you're learning and how you're growing. And it helps us all stay grounded on and not be inflated with what we might be seeing or feeling of God, what might be coming new and being given to you. So may revelation increase in each of our lives. And may those skinny spots where you don't know where to go or what to do or even what to think or believe, may they dissolve in the light of God's revelation in each of our lives. And may the fruit of that revelation be increasing goodness, humility, and understanding. May God be praised for these things and for the insights we gain from the scriptures. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to be our revealer. Amen.
And now let us rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of center.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, friends, for your presence here tonight in the sanctuary and online. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit surprise you with new revelation and deepened understanding. Amen.